Let us come to our God in prayer this morning and ask for his blessing now upon his word. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, this is the day that you have made, day of rest, day to rejoice and be glad. Lord, we rejoice that you gather us together, that we would be given this opportunity to hear your word and to sing your praises. We're glad in being able to encourage one another in our lives. We rejoice in being able to stand in the house of the Lord. Not the place, but the people. And it's a day of holy rest, a day of reminding us of that eternal rest yet to come. Fill us today, Lord, with the joy of your Spirit, that we would be able to delight in your presence. Bless us now also as we open your word, that you may bring and open the truth of it to us by your Holy Spirit. And bless your servant also who is called to proclaim your word today. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue in our series on the armor of God, let's first of all read from Psalm 91, Old Testament reading first, and then we'll turn to Ephesians 6. Psalm 91, that's found on page 684 of the Pew Bible. For some background reading to the next piece of armor that we're looking at this morning. 684 in the Pew Bible, Psalm 91, hear the word of the Lord. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall cast upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Please turn again to Ephesians 6, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, found on page 1347, Ephesians 6 and verse 17. I'm sorry, verse 16 is what we want to look at this morning. Verse 17 we're going to be looking at this afternoon. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And that concludes the reading of God's word. May he bless that in our hearing. Well, our text this morning is from Ephesians 6, verse 16. So I encourage you to have that open before you. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come now to another piece of the armor of God, the full armor of God. These pieces are so essential for successful warfare against the devil and the principalities and powers against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. One thing we need to notice at the outset here is that we come to a point of transition. Above all, take the shield of faith. There's a switch in the language, you might say. So far we've looked at the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the gospel shoes, as we called them. We call that the first group. The second group is brought up before us with the phrase, above all. Now, what does that mean, above all? In the interpretation of that expression, the tendency is to take it to mean above everything else in importance. Take up the shield. As if to say, the most important thing for you to do is to do that. But it really means, in addition to everything else that comes after this, and in addition to what you have already been commanded to put on or to wear, not only the shield of faith, but also the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. It's a general introduction, you might say, to what comes next. And we also have to notice the difference in the language here. So far, the Apostle Paul has been using the word having. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the gospel of peace. But now the word gets changed from having to what? It's to take. Take the shield of faith with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So there's a difference brought out in the text between having and taking. Why this difference? It's because the first pieces are more firmly in place and around the body, belts and breastplates and shoes tightly on, just like shoulder pads are strapped to the body. If you play hockey, you strap your shoulder pads on. Same is true of the breastplate of righteousness. You strap it to yourself, whereas the other pieces mentioned are more separate from you. You don't have attached to your body your shield. It's a separate piece. It's the same with the helmet. In those days, it was more like a cap on the head. And the sword of the Spirit clearly is a piece of equipment that's not directly attached to the body. You took it in your hand. If you're right-handed or left-handed, you took that piece. Now, when a soldier is idle, when he's sitting at the barracks, the first three items on the list are already on. Then suddenly when he's called out to fight, when the enemy is present and attacking, he immediately grabs these other pieces. First his helmet, then he grabs a shield, and then he takes his sword. So these are important for him in order that he can be ready for the conflict. So as we continue in this series on the armor, hear then God's word this morning from Ephesians 6, verse 16, under the theme, take up the shield of faith. And we'll look at this with 2 points. First of all, what is the shield of faith? And secondly, how does faith act as a protection or as a shield? Now, first of all, what is the shield of faith. Since Paul is conveying spiritual truth by means of these pictures and analogies, we may answer that by considering the Roman soldier. There was a very large shield that they had. Now, usually when we might picture this, we might think of a small round one, not very big, but they would just hold. But the shields that were used at that time were oblong shape, so they were more like a big oval, and they were 4 feet high by about 2.5 feet wide. So you could actually hide your body if you crouched down behind it. But still more important is the idea that it was made of wood but had a fireproof lining around it, some type of metal, metal plating. You could hold it in the face of the enemy when he was throwing darts. And you could picture it in your own mind. A Roman soldier would have his arrows protecting him, his armor rather, he would have his armor protecting him with a sword in his hand and his hobnobbed sandals that would help him to stand in place or to run or advance. But suddenly, there would be fiery darts. Clearly what is being portrayed is this mortal combat. Fiery darts really is an expression that is self-explanatory. They were either made of wood or metal and had a sharp point, but they were soaked in some flammable substance, cloth around it, mixed in with maybe some kerosene or something that was flammable. And when they were ready to attack the enemy, they would ignite the flammable material, and these arrows would just be flying around just to create some chaos and confusion, as is often the case in battle. There's always a means of trying to trick the enemy. And then if it would hit the body, not only would it puncture the body, but it would burn it. Not only injure him, it would render the soldier inactive. Soldiers used to throw or shoot these darts and fiery arrows in every direction, creating confusion, like a barrage of firepower. Now, according to the text, these darts are thrown at us by the wicked one, or some translations say the evil one. We need to see that in the context. This is not an impersonal or abstract kind of battle that's taking place, like watching a, you know, on a video screen, something that's detached from us. No, this is something that is personal. We've been already told in the text that we're confronted by the wiles of the devil. And not just Satan, but principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in the spiritual places. We're in a fight with the devil and his demons, as well as with the world and with the flesh. It's not an abstract fight that we're in. We have to reject that idea. Evil isn't just some impersonal force that's out there. Evil is a personal being. There would be no evil in this world if there was no evil spiritual being who came into God's perfect creation and tempted the man and the woman. That's why we read in passages like 1 John verse 5, verse 19. 1 John 5, verse 19, it says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The evil of this world comes from the evil one, or the wicked one. Or what Jesus said to his disciples, "In this world you will face tribulation. You can count on it." Why? Because of the wicked one. But be of good cheer, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. So this is the spiritual application of this passage. And there are many saints who have gone through this and have expressed this in their own experience and have felt these attacks in a very personal way. The best example is Martin Luther. The popular story about Luther, as you may have heard before, is that he ended up throwing his inkwell at the devil. He sensed the devil was in the room. And, of course, in those days, they didn't have ballpoint pens. They used quill and ink. And he ended up putting an ink spot on the wall. This is the conflict that he would always feel. And also John Bunyan, in his famous book, Pilgrim's Progress, where the character Christian faces the enemy, Apollyon. Apollyon throws his flaming arrows at Christian and he wounds him. And the way that the story goes is he's wounded in his hand and his foot as well as his head. Almost defeated by these attacks. That's what the Christian life is like. There is an attack. How about you today? Do you know something of this? Do you know something of this in your life and in your experience of this warfare? We're not merely speaking about experiencing the evil in the world of this day. You know, you watch the news and we're bombarded with that all the time. We know that that's out there. That's not a big surprise. All the stories about killing and the darkness and the corruption that's in the world. We certainly see these types of things all around us today. These definitely are alarming things. But we're talking here about the attacks that are personal. Have you ever had it where you woke up in the middle of the night and your mind is wandering? It's thinking evil thoughts, perhaps even blasphemous thoughts. And you were troubled with these thoughts. And they could paralyze you with fear or with worry or perhaps with anger. You're a Christian and you're dealing with fear and anger? Where does that come from? Satan can sometimes drive us to despair and utter hopelessness about ourselves. That's his tactic. He wants us down. Or how about when we're in prayer and we're trying to pray and these darts come from all directions? When you have that one desire to worship God and to come in the prayer before the Lord and with adoration, but you get distracted. Where does that come from? And the same thing can happen when you're reading the scriptures and your mind begins to wander. You can read a magazine or listen to a podcast and your mind is right on it. You're hearing every word. But as soon as you open up the Bible and you start to read it, thoughts and ideas come from everywhere else and you're not even taking in the Word of God. You're not even taking it to heart. Again, where does that come from? When you have evil in your heart, or when fear is motivating you, or when you're distracted from doing your devotions, these are the fiery darts of the devil. Satan comes to strike us, and he knows our weaknesses. He knows that we still wrestle with the flesh, the sinful nature. These are the troubles that we face. This is what he wants. He wants us to be afraid. He wants us to give in to sinful gossip of others. He wants us to get angry. He wants us to be distracted away from the truth of God's word. He doesn't want us to be in communion with God through worship, whether it's personal devotions or family worship or worship on the Lord's Day. He doesn't want that. And you never know what a day is going to bring. You know, you can have a wonderful day of blessing. But that doesn't guarantee what it will be like tomorrow. There may be that very occasion when the enemy will hurl his darts, and with all kinds of them, and in every direction. These things can happen all at once, and there can be an attack on an individual Christian. There can be an attack on a church. Or there can be a certain section of the church in other countries of the world where Satan is especially working hard. And this way he can try to destroy the work of the church. The missions committee was speaking about this a couple weeks ago, the committee that I'm a part of. And usually what we do at our missions committee meetings is in our times of devotions, we'll go through the list of all the missionaries and we'll pray for them. And sometimes there are comments made. How's it going in this particular mission? Well, there's struggles. There's difficulties here. There's conflict. And the point is made by one of the members there that we're in a spiritual battle. We're in battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So it's not any surprise that if the church is serious about doing this, there's going to be a counterattack. The devil will plague the noblest and sincerest of saints. This is seen clearly when you're in the front lines of the battle, especially as pastors and missionaries, or as office bearers. Why this conflict? Why opposition to the work of missions? Why the turmoil? It's because, clearly, it's the fiery darts of the devil. And these darts can enter our imaginations. We're confronted with the wiles of the devil. He can make us imagine the worst case scenarios. He can depict events. He can paint things in our minds that seem so very real. And then he can hurl his darts in our minds and imaginations. He does the same thing with our passions and our lusts. He can inflame them and incite them. Temptation doesn't just happen to a few people, congregation. Temptation is for all of us. It happens to all of us. No one can ever pat themselves on the shoulders and say, wow, I'm so good and so unaffected by this all. No, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We're all prone to temptation. Even the very best of saints, who in our minds seem miles above us. No, that's never the case. Think of what Peter says. In 1 Peter 4, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. It's not strange at all. It's exactly what the Bible predicts. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, not maybe, will suffer persecution. Not might suffer persecution. No, they will suffer persecution. 1 Timothy 3, verse 12. The wicked one can bring all these things suddenly to bear. And it's alarming. It can be troubling. It can be difficult. There are some difficult circumstances to deal with in the life of a believer. Let's not kid ourselves. We're bombarded in so many ways. Satan's been doing this for years. He's good at it. He has a lot of practice. He can hurl his fiery darts. And sometimes it can be peaceful and feel all quiet on the Western Front, as it were. And then all of a sudden there is the barrage of trouble. And the onslaught can continue for a long time. That's why we have to take up the shield of faith. It's the only thing that can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. These darts fly at us. We don't just rely on the armor that is on us. We don't just let the arrows hit our breastplate of righteousness. No, we're to take up the shield. Now, that does lead to a very important question, and this is our second point. How does faith act as a shield? Well, he's not saying that faith itself is such a remarkable defense. You know that popular slogan of the world, and it comes out in a lot of entertainment these days, you just have to believe in yourself. Ever heard of that before? You just have to believe in yourself. The leading character of a popular film can meet all the odds that are working against him if he just has faith. You must keep the faith and never stop believing. And if you just believe in yourself, then you're able to overcome any kind of obstacle that may be there. But who's the object of our faith? Is it ourselves? Is it faith in the power of teamwork? Or faith in your destiny? As if the answer is in yourself. Faith in itself is not a shield. Rather, this is saying that faith protects from Satan's attacks because of what faith enables us to take a hold of, namely, Christ's power and the protection of the Lord himself. Just consider a couple of passages in regard to this. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 say, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith." Resist him. How? Steadfast in the faith. Faith enables us to meet these particular attacks. John says exactly the same thing in 1 John verses 5, verse 4. 1 John 5, 4 says, "And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith." Faith is always the shield when you have to hold, which you have to hold up to these fiery darts of the wicked one. As Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hope for, the conviction of things not seen." And this becomes clear when you consider the object of our faith. The imagery of this is very beautiful in the Old Testament. The Lord told Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 1, "I am your shield and your very great reward." Psalm 3, verse 3 says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head." Psalm 3, verse 3. Psalm 18, verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation." And the clearest passage is the one that we read from earlier, Psalm 91. Psalm 91, which is not just talking about the physical aspect of the combat that the Old Testament saint went through, but it's describing, in the clearest way, the spiritual battle, the warfare that we experience in the spiritual dimension. "Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler, and you shall not be afraid of the terror by night." And so on. God himself is the shield. He's a refuge. He's a hiding place in days of difficulty. His faithfulness will keep you when the arrows are being shot. We flee to God. And that's what faith does. It has an object. It's how we cling to God. and find in him comfort and strength in times of difficulty and distress. For faith to be a shield, you need to know that God is sovereign of every detail of your life. You have to know that God is sovereignly directing all the details of the universe. And he's also ordained these other events in your lives, like car crashes, job loss, strains in relationships, or health challenges. Everything that happens in life is because the Lord directly brings these about. If you don't believe that, then you don't have a strong faith. It's one thing to say that these things are true, but to affirm them and to believe them when you're going through it, that's another. But we need to be able to put our trust in the sovereignty of God. And not only to know that God is powerful and sovereign in our lives, but also that he is our friend. God's sovereignty is not any comfort to you at all if you do not believe that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things. And here too is where we often will struggle. In the midst of life's pain, we may find it hard to believe that God is on our side. Doubts can enter our mind. We can pray, but we pray with doubts. This is where we need faith, faith in his word. But not only are we to know that God is our friend, we also have to feed that faith on the truth. We need truth to be the bedrock. Our faith also must be garnered by the very truth that we confess in Scripture. How else can we face the enemy if we don't know the truth? We need that truth, and we need to grow in it as well. God can't be on your side if you don't believe the truth. And this should not sound so strange to us because God is not automatically on your side. God's not some great grandfather in the sky just winking and, you know, not noticing the sin of this world. And just approving it, just starting, it doesn't matter. It's okay. No. Ephesians 2 says, you were at one time dead in your trespasses and sins. That's what Paul said to the Ephesians. You're at one time dead, and you were enemies with God. God wasn't on your side because you were his enemy. A lot of people have a hard time with that. They say, well, I'm a good person. I have always believed in God's existence. I even went to church sometimes. We don't see how radical God's claims are. He is completely holy. We break one command and we've broken all the commandments. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Which means that there is nothing more precious than God himself. Well, you might say, well, I love God. I love the Lord. Well, if you do, have you obeyed all his commands? Which of us has ever kept all God's commandments? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. You shall not bear false witness. We've broken all of these. Apart from God, we're drowning in our sin. That's obvious. And we need to be rescued. And that's where grace comes in, where God was merciful. By grace, if you're a believer, you can say that he lifted you out of the pit of your sin and made you alive in Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 4. And that's what helps us in this battle, knowing that at one time we were an enemy of God. But he rescued you. And he gave you a new purpose. And it's in his word that you're renewed along the way. God He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, Psalm 46. God the Father is on our side. His Son and His Son, our Savior, is with us as well. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us. Think of Romans chapter 8. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen and even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And so when the devil hurls his darts and doubts start to fill your mind, hold up that shield of faith and say, Christ has proved his love by dying for me, and not only dying for me, but rising from the dead. Take heart from that very thought that the Word was made flesh. He came in the likeness of flesh. He was tempted by the devil. The devil hurled all his fiery darts as much as he could at the Lord. But Christ conquered. He completely defeated the devil on the cross. And he's now in heaven, seated at God's right hand, waiting for that day when he'll make his enemies his footstool. And so when you're in the heat of the battle and when the fiery darts are coming from every direction, remind yourself that Christ came into the world because the incarnation is true and because the suffering of Christ and the death of him are true, that his blood was shed for sinners, and because the resurrection is true, because he conquered death by coming up from the grave, and he's there with us in this fight. Stand in his conquering power today. Put up your shield of faith for defense and protection, and you will be able to stand against the flames of the evil one. You're not on your own. He's with you, and he's able to comfort you, and he is able to help you. I close today with the words of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress when Christian was nearly defeated by the enemy Apollyon, a picture of the devil. And he almost despaired for his life. He's down on the ground. Apollyon, the enemy, is over him. Bunyan describes it this way. He says, "But as God would have it, while Apollyon was drawing up for his final blow in order to make an end of this good man, Christian quickly reached out for his sword, grasped it, and he said, 'Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise.' And with that, he gave Apollyon a deadly thrust with which made him give way like someone who received a fatal wound. Christian saw that and struck him again, saying, 'No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.' And at that, Apollyon spread out his dragon's wings and fled." May that be our experience today. God will be with us, and he will bring the victory. Therefore, take up the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we look to you expectantly this morning, thanking you again for your word that you have blessed us with. May you grant to us, Lord, the grace and strength today in the face of our enemy, that we would take up the full armor of God that we especially would take up the shield of faith, knowing, Lord, that you are our shield. It's you alone who help us. May you increase our faith, O Lord. May you help us to trust you more and to rely upon you and you alone. And may you, Lord, also fill us with your Spirit, fill us with the truth, so that we might mature and grow through your word. Keep us, Lord, for we do sense those darts coming toward us, sometimes bringing us to fear or to be afraid or to worry. Or, Lord, there are the lusts that we battle with all the time. We pray that you would help us against our fight against the world, Satan, and the flesh. Keep them far from us, we pray. And we thank you for your grace, above all, in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. In his name we pray. Amen.